Thank you for listening to the Shanghai Community Fellowship Podcast. To find out more about the SCF community, listen to sermons, and upcoming events, visit us at shanghaifellowship.org. Today is the Palm Sunday, and we are celebrating together and remembering what Jesus did. And I want to turn our thoughts to the portion of the Bible that describes what happened some 2,000 years ago as Jesus entered the city on this day. And we read in the Gospel of Luke, when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles that they had seen. And they said, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But Jesus replied, "I'll tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Now, what was happening, of course, was that Jesus' disciples were referencing a passage, a prophetic passage, declaring that Jesus was indeed Israel's king and promised Messiah. But not everybody was happy about that. In fact, not everyone agreed with that. And so there were the Pharisees, who were teachers of the law, who were saying to Jesus, You've got to stop your friends from saying these things. You've got to stop your friends from saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna." You've got to stop them because, it's just not true. We've got to tell them to stop saying this stuff. And Jesus replies by saying that, "Well, friends, it is true. In fact, it is so true that I'm the king and I'm the promised Messiah that even if we got all these people to stop saying this, the stones would cry out, the trees would shout it, the mountains would shout forth and declare that blessed is the one, Jesus, who has come in the name of the Lord as Israel's and the world's promised king." That's how powerful it was and significant what Jesus was doing on this day. And of course, we said, this is Palm Sunday, and we remember his entry into the city, and they laid down palms before palm branches, and which would be a very symbolic of receiving a king and receiving royalty, and everything about what is happening in this part of the story is about the reception of a king. Jesus is coming into his own, and he is coming into his city. However, if you do know the story, you know that this is Sunday. This is the day that the king comes in, although not received by everyone. By Friday, he will be dead. He'll die on the cross. And they bury him before Friday is over, day one. Day two, Saturday, he is in the tomb. And day three, on the third day, when his friends go to the tomb to continue to prepare the body for burial, they will find that the stone has been rolled away and Jesus is not there. And a week from today, we will be celebrating Easter. We'll be celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But for now, we are going to be talking about the events of this day. It's all about the entry into the city. It's all about coming over that mountain, the Mountain of Olives, or Olivet, and coming over that mountain. And as you do, and I've had the privilege of being there, as you come over that mountain, your eye immediately goes to the mountaintop that is directly across. There's a valley, and across from the Mountain of Olives is the Mountain of Zion. And on top of the Mountain of Zion is the city of Jerusalem. And as you come over the Mountain of Olives, you see that city as Jesus did. And it's impressive. It's magnificent. And Jesus is entering the city, which is his own. And as we said, he comes with mixed reception. There are people who are glad. There are people who are declaring him king. And there are also people who are wanting him dead. And what we're going to discover on this day is that this is also a day of unmet desire. Unmet desire. And we'll see that in the words of Jesus just shortly. Weeks before this day has arrived, Jesus has shared with his friends, "I must go to Jerusalem. I have to go to Jerusalem." Now, if you and I were to say something like, "I've got to go to Beijing," we might think that our friends might think, "Oh, well, you're going to get a ticket, fast train ticket, air ticket, plane ticket, and you're leaving. I've got to go to Beijing, and sometimes this week you're going to be going." Jesus isn't talking about an immediate, "I must go to Jerusalem." It will take him weeks until he gets there. What he's doing is he's expressing his intention and purpose, because Jesus will say that no prophet of God will perish or die outside of the city of Jerusalem. And I must go there because he knows this is his destiny. And as he enters the city, he speaks these words, and he speaks his desires for the city when he says in Luke 13, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look at your house. Look, your house is left to you desolate. And I will tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Jesus' desire was to enter into his city and to gather the city under his wings. And this beautiful word picture of gathering people under the wings is very much a description of God himself. This is something that God says about himself. He gathers people under his wing. And if you kind of dig a little bit on that particular picture, you'll discover that when you are under the wings of God, you are in a place where he causes you to lift, he causes you to rise, he causes us to reach our potential. When you are under the wings of God, you are in a place of protection and of security. Have you ever seen a mother hen or a mother bird fight off any danger to her chicks? Then you'll know under the wings of the mighty one, there is security. And under the wings, of course, there is healing. There is healing in the wings of God. And Jesus expresses this desire. All the city of Jerusalem, that you would have, how I long for you to come under my wings to lift you, come under my wings to protect you, come under my wings to heal you. And he expresses this desire. And yet, as we know the story, as it goes on, it will be an unmet desire. As Jesus literally enters the city that day, Luke chapter 19, he will speak again to the city of Jerusalem, and he will say, as he approached the city, he weeps over it and says, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." It's ironic that the name Jerusalem has within the word Jerusalem the word for peace. The actual name Jerusalem has within it the word peace, and that Jesus' desire for the city of peace would be to have peace. But again, this would go as an unmet desire. And he weeps for this unmet desire. The city of peace will know no peace. In fact, within 40 years of Jesus' entry, the city, as Jesus prophesied, would be completely destroyed and no one stone left upon another. Jesus' desire was an ancient one. We read in Psalm 122, that we should pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Jesus' desire is an ancient one, and so he weeps. You know, there are only two places in the Bible where we read where Jesus wept. The first time, or the first time, yeah, is the time that he weeps over the death of his friend. He weeps because of the death of Lazarus. And when he gets to the tomb where they have buried Lazarus, the Bible says that he weeps. And here, as he enters into the city of Jerusalem, knowing that his desire is to gather the city under his wings, knowing that his desire is to bring peace, to bring shalom, which is more than just the absence of strife. Jesus' promise isn't, "Oh, Jerusalem, I wish I could come and eliminate all your strife." It was much more than that. He wanted to bring life. He wanted to bring wholeness. He wanted to bring completion to the city. And yet his desire would go unmet. And so he weeps. And it makes me wonder, I don't know if it makes you wonder, that if Jesus, having wept over the death of Lazarus, would yet see the resurrection of Lazarus, would Jesus, having wept over the city, yet see the resurrection of the city of Jerusalem? You know, the city of Jerusalem is actually quite special. Now, I'm not a Zionist. I'm not trying to convince anybody of anything. It's just it's a very unique and special city in the world. If for no other reason, that it's the city that God says that he will dwell and that he wants to dwell. We read this in the opening verse today, an opening Bible reading. "For the Lord has chosen Zion," which is the mountain where the city of Jerusalem is built, "and he has desired it for his dwelling, saying, 'This is my resting place forever and ever. Here I will sit enthroned, for I have desired it. Remember, again, my first time in going to Israel, and I stood on the Mountain of Olives to look across the valley to the Mountain of Zion and looked at the city. One of the first thoughts that came to my mind was this passage. This is the place where God says he wants to live. I thought that was pretty awesome, you know, because, you know, I'm from Cleveland, Ohio, and he never said he wanted to live in Cleveland. And I think that's a pretty nice place. I live in an awesome city called Shanghai, China. And he never said he wanted to live in Shanghai. And there's some really great cities all over the world, and you come from one of those great cities. But he never said he wanted to live there. This is the city he said he wanted to dwell in. That's amazing to me. And I got a chance to look on it. It's an ancient city. It was established about 3,000 years before Christ. So it's a very, very ancient city. At times, it has been Israel's capital. And at times, both Israel and Jerusalem has ceased to exist. It's one of those ancient cities that was great, influential, then loses its influence, is defeated by an invading army, then rises again, then is defeated again. And as I said, soon after Jesus prophesies in Luke 19, indeed, Jerusalem would experience another one of those defeats. And for hundreds of years, Jerusalem was really just an archaeological site. There's no city there, just a bunch of stones that you can go and look at and say, oh, and then the tour guide says, you know, this was a big city one time, and it was really important. And what makes Jerusalem so amazing is that it is a city that did indeed experience a resurrection. Because today, the city of Jerusalem is a real city, still an influential city, and you can see not only the old city, but a modern city. It really is an amazing story. Not only that, but as you probably already know, it is the spiritual home for three of the world's major religions. Literally billions of people today who celebrate and participate in Islam or Christianity or Judaism all recognize this city as their spiritual home. As a matter of fact, billions of people look to this city in a significant way. From its earliest days, it had significance and influence. Abraham would come to Mount Zion, the place where the city was built. Abraham, who was the father of both Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, would bind his son, the son of promise, on this mountain, Mount Zion, there. It would also be there that the promise to the world would be confirmed on top of this mountain where the city of Jerusalem is built. The promise that there would be a blessing through Abraham was proclaimed and, well, confirmed on this great mountain, Mount Zion. From this same location, the angel of death was withheld and held back from bringing destruction. On this same mountain and in this same city, God would promise to David that he would have an eternal kingdom, all in this city and all on top of this mountain. It's very unique and very special. And in fact, it was a city called uniquely to be in a covenant or arrangement with God. A city in the world that was called to be in a covenant or unique arrangement with God himself. And if you just looked at the city and all of its impressive story, its beautiful buildings, its beautiful structures, the people of the city, its majesty, its strength, its commerce, it is indeed very impressive, like many of the great cities of the world today. Very, very impressive. But like many of the great cities of the world today, there is an underside. There's another part of the city that doesn't get into the brochures. It doesn't go on the website. It doesn't get touted as why you should come and visit. And Jerusalem was like any other city, filled with corruption, filled with the abuse of power, filled with the neglect of the poor and the needy. And God would send people he called prophets, who would occasionally but regularly come into the city and say, hey, Jerusalem, you're a unique city. You're not like any other city in the world. You've got a unique relationship with God, and you're not keeping up your end of the deal, basically. And they would confront the city, and the city would just turn the other way and say, well, sometimes they'd strike the prophets, they'd kill the prophets and dismiss them. Jesus would talk about this, and he would say, and well, this is how he would say it. He would say the city of Jerusalem is like a vineyard. And the owner of the vineyard is not physically present, but what he's done is he turned it over to others to maintain and care for the vineyard. At each harvest, they would share in the profits, and everyone would rejoice, everyone would do well. But in time, the tenants ignored and neglected the true owner of the vineyard. Forgot they even existed and started keeping all the profits and every harvest for themselves. And so the vineyard owner thought, well, you know, this is just not what we arranged and this is not what we agreed to. And so he would send a servant to remind the vineyard tenants, this isn't right. This is what we agreed to. We need to correct. And so the tenants would take the representatives of the vineyard owner, the servants, and beat them and send them back and say, well, this is what we think of you and our agreement. And sometimes they would even kill the servants. And as Jesus continued to tell the story, he said, the vineyard owner one day said, this isn't working, obviously. I'll send my son. If I send my son, the vineyard tenants, they'll know my heart. They'll know my purpose. They'll know I mean business, and they'll know that there are consequences, and they'll listen to my son. But when the tenant vineyard farmers realized it was the son, that's not what they thought. They didn't think what the owner thought. They thought, this is the heir. If we kill him, then the vineyard will truly be ours. There will be no more heir. We'll kill the heir, and then the vineyard will truly be ours, and the vineyard will die one day, owner will die one day, and he'll be out, and all will be ours. And Jesus would say, what do you think the vineyard owner would do to such wicked tenant farmers who would kill and destroy the son? This is the other side of Jerusalem. And so Jesus weeps for the city and the consequences that are coming. As Jesus moves toward the cross, he would say, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, blessed are the childless women and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed. Then they will say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if people do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? Jesus comes into his city with the desire to gather the city under his wings, with a desire to bring peace to the city, but it goes as an unmet desire. What will you do if your desires also go unmet? What do we do when our desires also go unmet? This desire was from the Father. Jesus knew that. This desire was from him. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And yet, the desires of our heart are going unmet. What do we do? Where do we go with that? And I think there's some things, observations we can make from Jesus' own life of unmet desire that will help us today. So number one, let God own your desire. Let God own your desires. A city gathered under the wings of God, a city called peace that would be filled with shalom and filled with peace. This wasn't Jesus's desire. This was the Father's desire. It wasn't Jesus's desire alone. It was the Father's desire, which the Father would take ownership of. It was the Father's desire, and Jesus would enter the city with the mind of God and the desire of God. Jesus lets the Father own the desire. And I would encourage us today to let God own our desires. And if we have to, from time to time, go back and touch the stone. Go back to the place where that desire was first dropped or downloaded into your heart and into your spirit. Go back to the place where God has said and God has spoken and God has revealed to you and given you the desire that you carry, that you are concerned that it is going unmet. Go back to the Father. Remind yourself and him that the Father owns the desire. Secondly, Jesus would let God fill in the details of the desire. Let God fill in the details of the desire. Now, one of the parts of this story that has always fascinated me, one of my just absolutely favorite parts, it's not just drama, it's mystery, it's this kind of unknown. All right, so there are two particular things that happen in this story I want to draw our attention to. There's the moment where there's that time where Jesus sends two of his friends into the city to prepare for his entry. All right, later in the week, on Thursday, would be this coming Thursday, he would also send two more friends into the city to prepare for the meal together, the Passover meal. So when you look in Luke chapter, again, 19, for the telling of the story, This is really, really, it's really fun. It's just great. Because the way it goes is he sends Peter, I'm going to take Thursday first, then we'll come back to Sunday. And he sends Peter and John into the city, and he says to them, okay, we're going to have a meal together. I want you to go into the city, and there's going to be a guy carrying a pitcher of water. And you're going to see him, and then you're going to follow him, and you're going to go into his house. You're going to go into the house he's going into. I mean, Jerusalem is filled with tens of thousands of people normally. This is Passover week, the week of the Feast of Passover. There are an additional tens of thousands of people. This would be like Jesus saying to you or me in Hangzhou, I want you to get on a train, and I want you to go to Shanghai at People's Square at 6 p.m., and there's going to be a guy carrying a can of Coke, and you follow him. You're like, whoa, wow, what is this? This is amazing, you know. And the amazing thing is that they did it. They did it. They went into the city. And if you read the story, it happened. What am I saying? God is filling in the details of the desire. Guy with a pitcher of water, you're going to see him. You're going to follow him. You're going to follow him into the house he goes into. And then the master or the owner of the house is going to look at you, and this actually isn't the Bible, but probably is going to look at you and say, why are you two guys in my house? And you're going to say, the teacher has need for a room for the Passover meal on Thursday. And then he's going to say, okay, there's a room available on the second floor. Can you imagine being sent to People's Square at 6 p.m. on a Friday from Hangzhou, and you're looking for a guy carrying a can of Coke, and then you follow him to his house, and you walk into the house, and you say to the owner of the flat, I'm here, I'm looking for a room for dinner on Thursday. Wow, just like, allow God to fill in the details of the design. It's beautiful. It just can't get any better than when God is completing the details. Let me tell a personal story. So Becky and I, if you've heard me speak, you know that we've lived in China twice. We lived here from 2001 to 2004. It was our desire to come and live in China, like many of us in this room. Unless you were brought here against your will. I don't know, maybe. And we did. We realized the desire of our heart. We came to China. We lived here for 3 years. We learned, we took the language. We took language classes. We taught English at a Chinese international school for children. Loved it. It was a lot of fun. When you teach children, you teach grandma and grandpa and the aunts and uncles, and everybody just comes. You meet the whole family. It's fantastic. And we did that, and we had a time of our lives, and we really did. We just lived and loved China, and we met the desire of our heart, but at the end of the 3 years, it was time to leave. We're here for a three-year assignment. We go back to the U.S. We're not really sure whether we're going to just stay in the U.S. or come back to China again, but we just eventually decide that we'll stay in the U.S., where we're from, and that I thought, well, I'll just fly back and forth. That's what I would do. I've met some friends. I'll still go back and forth. But about a year into that plan, I realized that the desire of my heart was to live in China. And I had already lived here. So I knew at least these five things would probably not work. I've already been here. I've already lived here. And I knew that these five things, because I'd already been here, would not meet that desire. The details that I was aware of would not work. And if you knew me at that time, this is what I was saying to people. I was saying to people that to me, China is like a beautiful picture painted by a master artist. And I can just follow my own desire and put myself into that picture. But if I do it that way, I'm going to look like a three-year-old got a crayon and just scribbled and colored all over a beautiful masterpiece. I knew, and what I desired was that the master artist, the author of the picture itself of China, would paint me in with detail. Match me and Becky color to color. Match us with the texture of the paint. Paint us in detail by detail into this beautiful picture that he was painting called China. And that was my desire, to have him fill the details so that I am painted in to what the master is creating. Let God fill in the details of your desires. Thirdly, let him let him not only do this for you, but also to entrust other people with your desires. I mean, unless you and I live in a cave, we're going to have to entrust other people with our desires, right? I mean, unless we just go out into the desert and say, I'm not going to see anybody, I'm not going to talk to anybody, no one's going to influence me, and I'm not going to, no, no. We live in community and with people, and we live in a big city, and as Jesus came into the city with a desire to bring the city under his wings, he would have to entrust others with that desire. And some said, yay, Jesus, I'm all over this. I'm with you. I'm for you. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Others, when entrusted with that same desire, said, no way, absolutely not. How can we kill this guy? Some people didn't know what was going on when Jesus entrusted them with the desires. Some people were just concerned with a completely different agenda, like the Romans. Messiah, not the Messiah. Why does that matter to us? We have to entrust others with our desires, as Jesus did. But like Jesus, entrusting others with our desires allows us to increase our trust in the Father. We cannot choose the way others will respond, but we can choose our response. And we can keep our eyes on the Father, always on the Father. And fourthly, lastly, like Jesus, what do we do when our desires break our heart? What do we do when our desires are breaking our heart? Jeremiah spoke, I believe, the heart of Jesus when he spoke so well and said, the harvest is past, the summer has ended, and we are not saved. The harvest is past, the summer has ended, and we are not saved. He weeps because, in one version, as it says, they have missed the season of their visitation. Hey, you're the city of peace, and you want peace. And so the Prince of Peace is here, but they have missed it. They have missed the season of his coming, and he weeps for them. But yet, I believe that even as Jesus weeps for the city of Jerusalem, for his desire for the city at that time was going unmet. The tears were real. The rejection was real. The prophecy concerning the destruction of Jerusalem was real. It would happen 40 years later. But at the same time, Jesus would know that that desire, though unmet right now, would not go unmet forever. And this is the beauty of what God is all about. I'm just to stay with me here because we're almost done. This is just, I want you to see this. This is just the beauty of what God is all about. There's Jesus. The tears are real. The unmet desire is real. The opportunity for peace is real. This is not a pretend like, oh, well, you know, but there's something better coming later. It's all real. But yet Jesus can see what the Father is yet to do with that desire. If you jump all the way to the last book of the Bible, you will see what is happening with the same city of Jerusalem. It's beautiful. And he carried me, John wrote, away in the Spirit, to a mountain that was great and high, and then he showed me what? He showed me the city of Jerusalem. Same city that rejected Jesus. Same city that would not come under his wing. He showed me Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, and it shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. John would write a few verses later, the city of Jerusalem does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light. The kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. And on no day will its gates ever be shut. You shut the gates because of danger. There's no danger here. For there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. John is describing the city of Jerusalem, the same city that refused to come under the wings of Christ, and yet Jesus would have his day in this city. And can I say to you, what we do with unmet desires that break our heart is to remind ourselves that we serve a God who has resources that are much greater than you and I can possibly be aware of. I mean, on that day, if you're just one of the guys walking along with Jesus and you see him crying over the city, you go, oh, this is bad. This is really bad. I've only seen Jesus cry once before. And well, wait a minute. That turned out pretty good. I guess, you know, wasn't there a resurrection when that happened? You walk along and you realize that this is bad. Wait a minute. No, this is good. This is bad. No, wait, this is good. Because our Father who deposits the desires within our hearts is not done. Because our Father has resources that go beyond what you and I are ever capable of. This is what faith is really like. This is what faith is about. It's just looking at God and saying, I can see no way, but you see every way. I can see no way, but you see every way. Trusting in our Father. I think it's when Jesus says, with God, all things are possible. He's saying to me, as he's willing to say to you, and he has had to say this to me more than once concerning the desires of my own heart. Dale, just calm down. Just hold on. Don't give in. Don't give up. I've got more to draw from than what you can see. I've got more to pull out. With me, nothing is impossible. You see no way, but I see every way. You know, as we wrap things up, there are two messages that come out of the death and resurrection of Jesus immediately. As you look into the Word and you see what's happening right after Jesus is raised from the dead and the disciples gather, they're all afraid. He meets them in the room and then they gather in the upper room, Acts chapter 1. The Holy Spirit comes down. Joel is fulfilled and they go out and preach the gospel and 3,000 people are saved. You know, I mean, there are two messages that are coming out of the death and resurrection of Jesus. The first one is this, that the good news about Jesus, of what God is doing in Christ for the world, is not just for Jewish people. Now, in this room today, that might not seem like something that needs to be said. There may be some Jewish friends here today, but probably not too many. But in the first century, at the day that Jesus was raised from the dead, and in the weeks and months following the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus was Jewish, all 12 disciples were Jewish, all 120 waiting in the room were Jewish, all 3,000 people who heard the gospel preached on that day that Peter preached, they were Jewish. It was just a Jewish-centered good news message. The message that came out of the resurrection and the filling of the Spirit was that this good news about Jesus is for everyone. It doesn't matter what your passport says. It doesn't matter the color of your skin. It doesn't matter whether you are poor or rich. The good news of what God has done in the resurrection of Jesus is for everybody. That's the first message. And the second message that came out of the death and resurrection of Jesus was this. The Jewish people and their city are going to be restored to their king. The Jewish people and their city are going to be restored to their king. It might not be today, it might not be tomorrow, but before it's all done, those people who had not received their Messiah will yet receive him, and so will the city. Let's pray. So, Father, I just thank you for this beautiful day, a day of remembering, something that happened a long time ago, but a day of remembering what's happening right now, right now. I thank you, Father, that today that you are declaring the good news across the world of all the nations that are represented in this room. We have heard about Jesus. So, Father, I want to pray for the places in the world where even if they walked 100 kilometers, they wouldn't find another Christian to tell them about Jesus. We pray for those places, still without the light of the good news about Jesus, that the light would come and there would be no dark corner left in the world. We pray for the day when the Jewish people who gave us the Messiah and their city would be restored to their king. And Father, I want to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And Father, I want to pray for the peace of my friend who's sitting here today with an unmet desire and a broken heart. May you move in our unmet desires and show yourself to be strong and loving and compassionate. and show us that there are ways that we don't see, but you have not run out of ways for us. We love you and we praise you on this day. Hosanna, blessed be he who comes in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.